to the Waypoints Podcast. Here we are with our next new episode. Today, coming to you with some special guests, and going to be an exciting podcast for us today as we are continuing to know, grow, and show, and continue to grow in the topic of discipleship. And so today, we're excited to be talking about discipleship and multiplication. An exponential discipleship, and seeing the end and the goal with it as well. And so I'm Pastor Lyle of Tahoti Baptist Church with you today, your host. And today we have a special guest with us, someone I know a little bit about because we're somewhat related, I guess, right? So we have with us today my brother, Lee Wallace. So Lee, welcome to the podcast, and why don't you just give us a little bit of an intro, where you're at in ministry right now, and just a little bit so our hearers can hear a little bit about you.
Well, it is good to be with you, and we are more than somewhat related, according to our mother. So, and it's just a privilege to be able to be here today. Glad to be able to take this time to do this. I am currently at Pleasant View Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, serving as the assistant pastor there. My wife, Carrie, and I, we've been married for 30 and a half years, and we have a 22-year-old daughter who has completed her education at Sam Houston State University and is working towards furthering her career as either a counselor or somewhere in the medical field. And might possibly be married within the next year as well.
Whoa, big news.
That is big news, but don't tell anybody. So, yeah, spent about 25 years in youth and children's ministry through some time in Florida, some time here in Texas. But the last 5.5 years have been the assistant pastor at our church, and really feel privileged to be called by the Lord to do these things.
So it's great having you with us. It's going to be a lot of fun, you know, with our conversational format, just to be able to talk with you and get some good discussion going. For our listeners, they might get to hear a lot of our inside jokes as two brothers bantering back and forth.
We're trying not to.
Right. Well, we'll do our best, and not so much Lord of the Rings content, just that'll be overbearing. And just in case you're wondering, yes, Pastor Andy is here with us. Unfortunately, we couldn't get a third mic going for him to join in the conversation, but he's here keeping us technically aligned and listening to the smooth sounds of our voices while we record today. So, you know, getting into it, you know, as we have a guest, I think it'd be great to let our hearers know a little bit about our guest. And so a fun discussion here. Let's do something fun. Top three favorite fictional characters of all time, just to let people in on our nerddom. So Lee, what are your top three favorite fictional characters of all time?
All right. Well, even though it was hard to believe that this was fiction for a good part of my life, but the Star Wars series actually is fiction. And so, it did not come till later on in life, because the prequels came later on in life, but my favorite, fictional character from the Star Wars, series is Darth Maul.
Oh,
Darth Maul, read a book about, him before the Phantom Menace called Shadowhunter, and you realize that in A Phantom Menace, they did not do justice to Darth Maul's character.
I can definitely see the dark side.
Yes, and so, yeah, very relatable.
Yeah.
just don't cut me in half by the end of this, okay? Then I had to go to The Lord of the Rings, as already mentioned, because it is the single greatest trilogy of all time.
Amen.
And my favorite character from The Lord of the Rings is Aragorn.
Strider.
Maybe it's the long life that he had. I don't know. But the growth that you see in him through that series is pretty phenomenal.
The long flowing hair, maybe?
Yeah, the long flowing hair, something I've never been allowed to have. And then probably my favorite fictional character of all time is Batman. But,
whoa,
not just any Batman. It has to be the greatest Batman of all time, Lego Batman.
Lego all Batman. Right. I was waiting, you know, because of your advanced age of being Adam West, but no, Lego Batman. Okay.
Adam West predates me. I would have probably said Michael Keaton, but... But then the Lego series came out, and it has to be Lego Batman.
Lego Batman. All right. So, yeah, you're getting to peek at our nerddom. So, yeah, I'm going to have two same genres, Star Wars and Lord of the Rings, in mine. Of course, with the Star Wars, the first character I fell in love with in the series, in the first movie that I remember, because, you know, I am so much younger, is Luke Skywalker from Return of the Jedi. Not the whiny Luke from the first one, not the teenager-esque Luke from Empire Strike, the Jedi Knight Luke from Return of the Jedi, you know, that's taken out Jabba the Hutt and all those good things. So that's probably one of my top favorite of all time there. In Lord of the Rings, so many great characters to choose from. And really, it just depends on what time it is of which one I'm really digging at that time. But right now it has to be King Theoden of Rohan, and just how he his arc of redemption that comes back, and then how he steps up and Rohan will answer, and you know, they answer the beacons and the charge. Oh, the charge, the speech into the charge on the fields is just top notch quality, not only cinema but writing from Tolkien. So,
and yeah. You know that when they filmed that, the very first contact between swords, he separated his shoulder.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and so he had to go down that whole line with a separated shoulder.
That's why he's saying death, I guess. You know, he felt the death. But so, yeah, that one, and then the third one to round it out would probably be I'd probably say Ron Swanson, because he is a meat eater. He loves bacon. And so that's probably one of my favorite, you know, and the fact that, just like he loves that meat tornado burrito. So I can really associate with, Ron Swanson and his love of cutting government spending. I like that too. So there you go. A little bit of fun getting us into Swanson today, and just a chance to know a little bit about us. As I mentioned earlier, as we begin, we're going to talk about exponential discipleship, about multiplication, and really seeing how that is the win for a church in discipleship. When we look at the Great Commission and the opportunities that we have to make disciples, and we are to have that attitude of multiplication. And so to think about this as a win. For the church as our scoreboard, Lee, what's the greatest win you've ever witnessed?
The greatest win. I mean, I have to go to a sporting event, and the greatest win I ever witnessed in person was the Orlando Magic beating the Philadelphia 76ers at the O-Rena.
The O-Rena.
In Orlando. And it was incredible, as we had some guys behind us that kept yelling out, "Iverson, give the ball to Iverson," the entire game. Well, at the very end, all Philadelphia had to do was inbound the ball, and they were going to win the game. Just a few seconds left on the clock, and they tried to throw the ball to Iverson, and Daryl Armstrong swooped in, stole the ball, went down for a layup as the clock expired, and the Magic won by 1 point. It was incredible.
I thought he dunked it. Didn't he dunk it?
Well, maybe he did. I don't know. We were losing our minds, period. So, but the greatest win I've ever witnessed in my life was the 2018 National Championship game in college football, Alabama versus Georgia, Roll Tide. Second 26 in overtime, Tua to Devontae Smith. Chris Fowler yelling out, Touchdown, Alabama wins. The Tide will not be denied.
Oh, stop the recording.
We play that over and over and over again in our house when we're having a bad day. It's even a school holiday in at the University of Alabama on February 26th. They don't have to go to school. In celebration of the 2018 national championship.
Well, do they really go to school anyway? I just
sometimes.
Yeah. I knew you're going to go Alabama there, but I'd have to say the greatest win I ever witnessed. It's a little more homegrown, with, the Lake Wales Fighting Highlanders. A couple years before I hit high school in football and got to play, they went to their first state championship. And in that run to the state championship, they had some close games in the playoffs, but there was one just stood out above the rest. Belgrade Central from near Miami. They had some stud players. They had two players that went on to play in the NFL. Rydell Anthony, a wide receiver. Fred Taylor, a running back. They came in highly favored. It was at our house, our field. Lake Wales struggled through the first half. They were down 35-14 at halftime. Looked terrible. And then the second half, totally different story. They came out, totally redeemed themselves. And they hit this long pass play to take the lead. And I remember being in the stands and just erupting, everyone going nuts. And just an incredible feeling to see the comeback win, to have them come back and win that game. The rumor is that the coach from Belgrade was actually fired on the spot, wasn't even allowed to ride the buses back with the teams because of it. But and that sent us to that first state championship that we went to. And so that was an incredible feeling. You know, when you have a chance to see those types of wins and have that type of completion and fulfillment, it puts everything into perspective, you know, the championship and what it means. And I wish we could kind of imagine a scoreboard of sense for a church. You know, like you remember the old school wood boards?
Oh yeah,
with the numbers. I remember our church growing up. You know, the numbers got so there were some that were so weak that we couldn't hardly put into the slots anymore.
Yes, I remember changing those out.
Yeah, we and sometimes the kids we would fight over getting to do that. But you know, those old school boards with the hymn numbers, the offering, the attendance, and all that. You know, if we could put up a board of what a win is for the church, to keep our focus on that sense of mature multiplying. You know, and think about what do you feel like is the prevailing score, the prevailing win that churches are connected with today?
Well, unfortunately, most of our obsession is with that number of people that show up on Sunday morning for a worship service. How much was the offering this last week? We use those too often as the indicator of the spiritual growth in the church, and it's just not—it's not accurate.
And success, yeah. But it's so tempting. It's so tempting to be worried about the overall numbers, especially if you know you're looking at the logistics of paying bills or, you know, different aspects of ministry. I mean, those numbers, attendance, offering numbers, for so many that judges success.
Well, yeah. And there is a business aspect to the church. And so those things are important, but it is not the most important judge.
You're right. And looking biblically, you know, trying to define that success, you know, one of the books on discipleship that I really enjoy is called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship by Peter Scazzaro. And in it, he describes four failures that really undermine discipleship. And he lists them as, one, we tolerate emotional immaturity, which, I mean, we could talk a lot about that. Number two, that we emphasize doing for God over being with God. And I think that relational aspect of discipleship is so key. And then three, he says, we ignore the treasures of church history. You know, sometimes we don't get out of our own way and think lessons that have already been learned. And then four, and this is kind of where I was getting to. He says we define success wrongly, and I think we've moved the scoreboard of what the win really is for a church. In fact, he defines success as, according to Scripture, it's becoming the person God calls you to become, and doing what God calls you to do in His way, and according to His timetable. And so, if we applied that with discipleship, we'd have to go to the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That Great Commission is our marching orders, and that produces our win, our scoreboard. And so if we look at that, the process of discipleship is about multiplying disciples. And so our scoreboard should be about making disciples who grow to maturity, especially in the teachings of Christ. One of the great verses that I've always tried to incorporate into discipleship is 2 Timothy 2:2. Right? Paul teaches, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And think about that, Lee, who are some of the influences? Like, you know, in this verse, we see four generations, right? We see Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others also. Who were some of the influences that were your Pauls that poured into you?
Well, I was fortunate to be raised in a Christian home, and so there were principles that were set forth all growing up. And so I'm very grateful for a mom and dad who did instill biblical principles into my life and showed me the consistency, showed me what I was supposed to do. Never forget getting up early in the morning to get ready for school, coming downstairs and seeing where my mom had made my lunch, made my breakfast, but sitting right there is her open Bible and her journal where she did her quiet time every single day.
Yeah, exact same experience. Yeah. In fact, when I was there, you know, you had brought Word of Life, the program, into, and her Word of Life journal, her quiet time journal, was sitting right there. And she had that napkin that her coffee cup would sit on, that she never changed that paper towel.
Still has a ring.
Right, still the coffee stage ring. Yeah, but it was just a picture of consistency.
Yes, and by far the greatest discipler that I've ever had in my life was a man who was at the time a Word of Life area missionary in Central Florida, and his name's Dave Van Camp.
DVC.
And he was the very first person that ever asked me when I was 20 years of age. He's the very first person that ever asked me, "How is your quiet time?"
Mm.
And at first, I was extremely resistant to that. I was upset that he was trying to pry into my personal life. I told him, "I don't really know that that's any of your business." And he recognized that as an answer of, "I'm not doing a daily quiet time." But he didn't just leave me alone. He kept asking me. And every single time he would call me on Tuesday, which he knew was my day off, he would ask me, "Hey, how's it going?" I'd say, "Going pretty good. Just laying here watching Sports Center." And he said, "Okay, well, how was your quiet time this morning?" I said, "Well, I hadn't gotten to that yet." I said, "Yeah, you've probably watched Sports Center twice already, and you haven't spent time in the Bible. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn that off, get your Bible out, do your quiet time, and I'll call you back in an hour."
Wow.
And he'd do that from time to time. If he were to call me right now, the first question he's going to ask me is, "How's your quiet time?" And I better have an answer. But I'm so grateful that he endured my difficult behavior, my resistance to letting somebody chisel away at the rough edges in my life. He put up with a lot of my moaning and groaning and complaining. He stuck with me through a lot. And I don't even know that it was iron sharpening iron, because he was the only iron there, and I was I was such a raw piece of metal. And I'm so thankful that that he did not give up on me, even to the point that we could have a conversation today, and it would be a glorious conversation. Yeah, it was just a few years ago that meant a lot to me that Dave Van Camp called me to discuss his daughter and having a back surgery that was very similar to mine. And she's having a difficult time in the recovery process. And he said, And so, Lee, would you call her? Would you talk to her and encourage her since you've been through the same thing? And I thought, man, what a special relationship that we had gone from him just working with me on such an immature state of my life, helping me to grow. And now here I am getting to have an impact on his family. And it truly, it's been a blessing of a relationship for 30 years.
Yeah. And you know, you mentioned some aspects there. You really hear accountability come out there of that.
Absolutely.
That expectation of knowing, hey, every time he calls, he's going to ask how my quiet time is. And that expectation of accountability, you know, I think that's important because when you look at keeping that win, that scoreboard in front of us, you can really see how accountability helps keep that win in focus. How do you see preserving that focus through wins and losses, through ups and downs? What are some things that you've seen that help keep that finish line before you?
Well, the wins and losses, it's hard to even judge what is a win and what is a loss. Because when you're working in a student ministry, I remember my dad always telling me that you're doing this work for future results. Now, I didn't buy into that, not exclusively. And I understood that there's no way I could possibly grasp what the future was going to hold because I hadn't been there yet. But I also believe that a young person could be a success for the Lord at the age they were at that time. So that was the effort we would put in. But we had a lot of people, you know, you work with hundreds of teenagers through the years, and we had a lot of them that that did fall off, that they would disappear. And we would see some that were great leaders. And one of them that I can think of very, very heavy on my heart this week, and I'll share why in just a moment, but he was on our Bible quiz team. He was there for everything, loved going to summer camp with us, would invite people to come and be a part of the activities, even come to our youth meetings and church on Sunday. Just a very integral part. And then all of a sudden we started to notice some things in his life, and he was very resistant to the questions we'd ask. And then all of a sudden he disappeared. And then he started giving himself to some things that were some very, very bad, dark choices. And it broke my heart, that somebody that we had worked with for 5-6 years come to their senior year of high school and then they just disappear.
And that
was really hard. And I would have said that is a loss. And then 2 nights ago, I get a ding on my phone and on Facebook Messenger, there's a message from this very same guy.
Wow.
That says, so I just wanted you to know this is out of the blue and completely random, but I wanted to message you and say thank you. Thank you for being such a positive male role model in my formative years. I know a lot of times it didn't seem like I noticed, and at that time I didn't. However, now looking back, you were pretty much all I had dad-wise.
Wow.
Thank you for showing me what it looks like to love your wife. Thank you for showing me what it looked like to be a man of faith. I hope one day I can have an impact on young men the way you did me. So thank you.
Wow.
And you don't get that very often in the ministry. And so 2 days ago changed my perspective on what I thought about this young man for years. So what I thought was a loss has actually turned out to be a win because of the discipleship process that took place in his formative years.
Yeah. And that speaks to the fact of the marathon mentality. It's not just a sprint, that if we're going to create mature multipliers, we got to be in it for the long haul. And there might be a lot of years where you think, hey, nothing's happening. A lot of those Jeremiah type years of I'm not seeing results that I think are results. But then to see that type of response, and then, you know, just like, you know, you read there, he says, I want to have that kind of impact on someone else.
Exactly.
You know, he experienced that. And when you look at scripture, you see this idea of building disciples for multiplication all throughout scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, you see it, in the Old Testament, we really see that mentality of next generation of multipliers. You see it specifically with Moses and Joshua. In fact, in Deuteronomy 3:28, God says, "But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see." And Moses was to build into the life of Joshua, and he did. You know, he charged him, he encouraged him, he strengthened him. Joshua was with Moses. This is that process of discipleship that prepares that next generation to lead into God's will. And, you know, when we began, you know, this podcast, one of the things I mentioned with Andy is that, you know, you were instrumental in my life of producing that kind of discipleship and the relationship that we had when I was in your youth group, when you were that raw metal, I guess, beginning. And I was probably a lot of the dings in that raw metal.
Very raw.
in the beginning of the process. Although I'm a little disheartened you didn't mention our quiz team wins as the greatest wins that you ever witnessed.
Well, it's because we also experienced some of the greatest losses.
We don't have to go there. We know I had to go there. But, you know, but in that ministry, you know, and we've talked about this before, but how many students have you seen go on to be in some sort of ministry from your time in student ministry or just ministry in general?
Well, you know, just as alluded to earlier, it's hard to know the complete answer to that. But I would say probably less than 10. And that can seem like a very discouraging number when you think of all the people that walked through the doors over 25 years of ministry. Is it less than 10 people? But then I think of what those 10 people are doing.
Mm, right.
And one of them is a missionary's wife, married an incredible young man. They have 4 children, and they're in a closed country.
Wow.
Doing work I can't even talk about because of the sensitive nature of it. But sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember watching her grow up through the discipleship process. And we have no idea what the impact that she and her husband and her 4 children are having in the area where they are. Another one is a pastor's wife in Pennsylvania. Mm. And it was one that was, her family had almost given up on her.
Wow.
She had so many discouragements that she grew up with. But she went through the discipleship process with our youth ministry, and she continued, stayed faithful and stuck it out. And even though they told her she'd never have children, you know, she didn't have her own children, but she's been able to adopt. And you just try to tell me that she's not the mother of those kids, and you're going to have a fight on your hand.
Yeah, yeah.
A supportive pastor's wife doing an incredible work, and just on and on. And yeah, Lyle, you're one of the wins as well.
One of the knuckleheads.
And, yeah. And so we're just grateful to be able to see that, yeah, you know, we reached out to hundreds, and there are some that definitely broke our hearts, but the ones that, have stuck with it, it's been amazing to see how they have had an impact on who knows how many people,
you know, I think that's encouraging for everyone to hear in our churches, because building disciples, it's a people-oriented process. And you're pointing them to conform to the image and work of Christ. That doesn't always look how we think it's going to, but you never know what your impact is ultimately going to do. Like, I mean, it was a Sunday school teacher that led me to the Lord through a kids ministry, Diane Cannon. You know, and you talk about now you've got pastor's wives, you got missionary wives, and it's not just, you know, the number of people, it's ministries, you know, what's going on in those ministries.
Right.
And I think it's important, you know, for our Sunday school teachers, our Life Point teachers, our kids ministry workers, our nursery workers, you know, our people involved in ministries and people that are trying to make impact on people in their families and learning about this process to remember, you know, you're in a people oriented process and seeing what the wins and losses are going to be. You don't always know, but when you have that chance to pour into to make that kind of difference, who knows where that ministry might take it, you know? Just like it was a Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, that led D.L. Moody to the Lord in a shoe shop. So, you know, you never know what's going to happen with that, and bringing people to the Lord. And one of the aspects that we can apply that we see in scripture too, that apply to this multiplication effort, is in one of the key arenas is the home. You know, the home, I mean, you mentioned earlier how it was the consistent picture from mom and different things that made an incredible impact in those biblical principles that you learned in the home, that were a part of that. And I think the homes that multiply are key. You know, families are a place where we can build disciples in it. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 tells us that, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And so when you look at the location of that process, it's sitting in the house, it's walking in the way, it's with them, it's that, I mean, you're going to be closest to those people in that location, at that home, than any other people on earth. And that's where multiplication gets to happen. We got to have intentional multiplication there. Well, can you talk to some successful strategies that you have seen for family discipleship? You know, how can families be successful in that discipleship?
Well, I'm going to give some very, what you might consider basic answers, but there's no sense in complicating the process if it doesn't have to be complicated. It's very important that a family prays together, and not just, before a meal, but also a concentrated time where you pray for other folks. It should not seem strange for a wife and a child to hear the dad pray.
Mm.
But another thing that's very important in that is to actually chart those prayer requests. One of my favorite aspects of the movie Unsung Hero is where they are, as a family, when they are down and out, they start charting their needs and praying for them.
Wow.
And they got to move them from prayer requests to prayers answered. I don't want to spoil the movie if you haven't seen it.
Spoiler.
But it's about time you went and saw that movie. You've got to read the Bible and discuss it together.
Mm.
It's important to have family dinner. You might not be able to do it every single day, but it's important during the week to spend time together where the phones are put away, the distractions are put on hold, and you just spend time around the table, hearing about how somebody's day went. And then it's inevitable in those times that conversations are going to come up, questions are going to be asked, and you're going to get to talk about Bible things. You also got to have fun together.
Yeah.
Right? You got to spend time just to relax, chill out, and have a good time. And not just as a week-long family vacation, but a day here or there, an evening here or there. Those are very important. And that is part of the process of discipleship, to have good times together with each other, not just always pounding a Bible in front of somebody's face. But I will say the number one thing I think that a family must do, a mom and a dad must do for their children, a dad must do for his wife, and that is when the questions are asked about different things, because questions are going to come up, give biblical answers.
Mm.
Don't just say what a rule is, a tradition is that's been passed down. Give the biblical reason of why.
Yeah.
And that is what, that's how we can speak with authority. That's how we can know we're saying the right thing, is if what we are saying is matching what the Bible says. And that is what will really help somebody grow into what they are supposed to be.
Yeah. And it'll ground them in that source. You know, you mentioned some really practical things there. You know, I like the aspect of, like, even just having dinner together. You know, the family dinner has been integral in our family's life. And that's when we had the conversation open up with Hayden that led to Hayden coming to know Christ as his savior. It was when I was working on my master's. And so the only time I really got to see my family was during the dinner time. And so Nicole would have crock pot meals and all these things. And so we'd always have dinner at the same time, because that's when I could be home for dinner. And we'd sit around the table. And I remember on that night, a conversation, it started with Minecraft, and, you know, it kind of, directed all the way through to some biblical answers. And it was from that dinner table conversation that we sat there on the couch with Hayden, and he accepted Christ as his savior. And so it doesn't take some mystical, you know, thing. It's just practical, together with the right intentional mindset, can really build a multiplication inside of the home and use the home for that as well. And as you see, you know, you see those aspects in the Old Testament, you know, the next generation leadership, Moses, Joshua, the family aspect that was instilled into the nation of Israel. But then when you go to the New Testament, I mean, it's like it goes to HD, it goes to high def when you look at the ministry of Christ. And Christ just lays out a beautiful picture for us of doing ministry and multiplying. And when you look at it, his public ministry, you know, it showed him teaching masses, performing miracles. He debated, a lot of teaching moments. But in the private ministry of Jesus is where you see the disciples are with him. You know, I reference that verse a lot, Mark 3:14, that they should be with him, and that he was had these guys with him, and he was teaching them along the way, and the conversations they must have had around a campfire. You know, it reminds me of how many times after school, you know, showing up in your office, you know, the one with all the Star Wars figures all over wall. And, you know, and we would just sit there, and we would come up with, didn't we come up with an idea for a maze for a Wednesday night youth ministry, just like right spur of the moment after school?
Yeah. I mean, we came up with a lot of terrible ideas.
Did not say they were good, but you know, it's just that with him type principle of just being around and growing in some of those moments. And Jesus, you know, used that to impact and build into the lives of these men. And he did it with a mentality of the future. He knew that he was going away. He knew that he was calling them and instilling and teaching them that they might go forth to teach and to be the spurs in the book of Acts and to see that continue on. And so when you reflect on Christ's form of discipleship and multiplication in the gospel, what are some of the aspects that really stand out to you when you reflect on Christ's ministry?
Well, first of all, he laid the foundation. Mm. You saw it every time he would talk about future events. Those guys did not get it. Yeah. They did not understand it. They could not relate to that. First of all, the Son of God was coming to be the King of Kings. So the whole concept of him having to die, that can't be.
Yeah.
And so they couldn't grasp those things, even though it was prophesied in the Old Testament more than once. So Jesus spent time laying a foundation to which a great building could be built.
Right.
The other thing that you see exemplified in Jesus is patience like no other, because through that lack of understanding, you know, yeah, he did have to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Right.
But, yeah. Sometimes when you're being a knucklehead, you've got to be told plain and blunt that this is the deal. But laying the foundation and being patient, and anybody that's been around me in the last 2.5 years knows I've been building a retaining wall. Mm. That retaining wall is about 75% done at this point, and it's huge. I mean, it's a very, very massive project. The most time-consuming aspect of that retaining wall was the first steps.
Wow.
Laying the foundation. Every block had to be level, not just in and of itself. It had to be level with the block next to it. The trench had to be dug out at just the right level. You had to spend so much time on the first row of blocks.
Yeah, that's good.
And then after that, it wasn't easy, but it was easier to build upon. And so every step has taken time, but now to see a picture of what part of that wall looks like, it's like, wow, that is a beautiful wall that has been constructed. That is amazing. And nobody understands and sees all the building blocks that took place over the 2.5 years. And for me to just say, oh, well, it's done, it's all good now, and not maintain it would be foolish as well.
Mm.
So that Christ exemplified all of that. In the brief time of ministry he had, he showed that the foundation was important, and that he was extremely patient with the knuckleheadedness that was the disciples.
Yeah. And, you know, and it's such a vivid picture and pattern for us to follow. And he really did. He made it simple so that we could follow the things that he's did that we can now replicate, that we can put into to practice. And I'm afraid, you know, the lack of our spiritually mature leaders is really just a lack of a direct result from the lack of discipleship process in our churches of just
that's true
carrying out what Christ laid out for us with that as well, and to set up that cycle that Paul to Timothy to the Pauls to Titus, and then he tells Titus, hey, set up elders in every city and continue to strengthen the leadership of these churches to continue on to see it grow forward, and we got to recover that. Or you know, as the spiritual leadership that we're seeing in churches now, as they're retiring, or even to the point that, you know, they're passing away, and some of those spiritual giants that we have held on to, we got to ensure that the next generation is being raised up to step into these places and to provide that spiritual leadership, not going after some other foundation. You know, it was so great you said about laying that foundation like Christ did. Because the trajectory gets off down the road if we get that wrong. And so that's why we're spending this time talking about discipleship, because everybody is being discipled by something. And they're involved in a discipleship process somehow, some way. And if we can create that win in our church and in churches in general of creating mature multipliers grounded and founded on the Word of God and following that process, it's the model that shows us how the gospel can reach the world, you know, in an exponential process. And so as we kind of wrap it up, what do you see as some of the greatest need for believers to be able to engage in discipleship?
Well, number one, you have to be in the Word of God.
Mm.
You have to be consistently studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you are not studying, then your foundation is very poor. It starts with that. Yeah. That's why that question from Dave Van Camp was always so important. How is your quiet time? It wasn't because I was wanting to get check marks on a spiritual report card.
Gold star.
It was because I needed that. Not just to work with children. I needed it to be a good dad. I needed it to be a good husband. I needed it to be a good Christ follower.
Yeah.
How can I follow him if I don't know what he's told me?
Mm.
I needed to be in the Word of God. I would say we've got to, in the discipleship process, we have to teach other people how to consistently study and stay in their Bibles.
Mm.
That is the key. Availability, yes. Accountability, yes. All of that is just as important. But if we're not basing everything off of what the Bible says, then we have a weak foundation.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, we have seen in churches where discipleship is not as important. The word Christian, I think it's mentioned in the New Testament 3 times.
Yeah.
Whereas the word disciple or discipleship of some form of that, is referred to a couple of hundred times. So we see where the emphasis was in the teaching of the New Testament.
And if you need more info on that, you can go back and listen to our first episode where we talked about that.
it's really unbelievable the amount of ignoring of this aspect of the Great Commission that we do. And part of it is there's a fear that people have. I can't work with that person. I can't relate to them. My goodness, I could not relate to the overwhelming majority of teenagers I ever worked with in ministry. But that was part of the reason why they were coming. They needed something that was different. They needed something that had substance. They needed something that was consistent. And even now, as I talk about discipling teenagers, the fact that I'm not in youth ministry anymore does not mean that the discipleship process now ends.
Right. Yeah.
There's three men in my life right now that I actively work on discipling. And there are people that are actively discipling me as well, because that is important.
Yeah.
I also had somebody ask me one time, how can I meet with somebody who's on such a different spiritual level than I am? And they were saying that, like, I can't do this with them because they aren't what I am. And that's why you need to meet with them.
Right. Yeah.
Discipleship, and just a basic definition, is teaching others to be what you already are.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so that's exactly why you need to meet with them. That's exactly why you need to be involved in their lives. And they need to be involved in yours as well. So it's so important for us as a church, as the church, if we want to see real growth, not just in these big numbers of people that come on Easter Sunday morning.
Right. Yeah.
We're talking about the people that go out there and have been reproduced and will continue to reproduce in the ministry. That is the fruit that, I want that kind of fruit credited to my account.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the stuff that lasts. That's the stuff that abides and continues on. And so, you know, in thinking about the things we've talked about, you know, you see that with Moses to Joshua, family discipleship, Christ ministry, the cycle of leadership to train up more. You know, if we could, you know, boil it down, give some quick actions, I'd say think multiplication. Keep that win. You know, begin with the end in mind. Keep that goal before you. Think multiplication. Think, not only has someone poured into me, but how can I take that and pour into somebody else? Think, build for the future. You know, how can I reproduce? How can I teach someone to be what I already am and see them grown up and matured? And then maturity, invest in others. We're so afraid to invest in other people, mainly because it takes time and it takes some vulnerability and transparency. But real maturity realizes Christ came to save sinners. People were at the heart of everything that he did, and maturity invests in people. So thanks, Lee, for coming and really joining in the conversation with us today. A lot of great content, so much more that we could add to this as well. You're our first guest that we've had on the podcast.
What did I win?
We have a special, get ready for this. We have a special Talty Baptist Church mug, The joy is what's on the inside, because you're getting your very own Talty Baptist sticker pack.
Oh,
all right. Now I might have seeded a little bit with some Lord of the Rings and some Star Wars stickers, but the highlight is the sticker of me that you're getting in this pack. And you need to put that right there on your computer so you see that every day. And just, wow, I'm so blessed to have such a great brother in my life.
I'll be glad to put this on my computer, because I am getting ready to get a new one after this one.
Oh, that's rough. That's rough. So, no, but we just wanted to say thanks for coming and enjoying the conversation with us. And hopefully we get to have you come back and do some more with us as well. But for our listeners, just wanted to remind you, we're still looking for some rally points. We want to hear what God's doing in your life. We want to be able to celebrate victories with you. We got some special things coming with rally points too, to add to that. But if God's doing something in your heart and life, something that you've read or studied that's really making a difference, something that you've seen, it doesn't matter how big or small. We want to celebrate victories. And so if you got a rally point, email it to me at lyle@taltybc.org. And so we can shout it out on the podcast and let other people celebrate that as well. And also, if you've got questions that you're working with, you know, part of the discipleship process is going where people are. And so if there's something you're dealing with that you'd like to see maybe addressed or just kind of answered in a podcast, we'd love to be able to incorporate some questions. You can email those to me as well at lyle@taltybc.org. So make sure you like, you share, you can rate, comment on the podcast to get it out there, let people know, and so they can join in the conversation about discipleship. And as always, find a way today to know, to grow, and to show God's love in someone else's life today.